You would turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. As you're turning, we'd like to welcome the live stream viewers and those listening on the radio. You know, you have one advantage being on live stream and being on the radio. You can fall asleep and nobody will know it. So this morning, once again, we're glad that you're watching and listening. And now for those who are here, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to read verses 35 through 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin our message. Our Father, we come this morning. We thank you for the privilege once again being in your house. Thank you for all those who have come. Pray that today you'd speak to every heart. May everyone receive exactly what's needed in their life today. We all have different needs, and I pray that you minister to those needs, to each and every one, that they might be challenged and encouraged, edified. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's not saved, I pray today you'd speak to their heart, convict them and show them their need of Jesus Christ, and may they put their faith in him and him alone. I pray that you'd be glorified and magnified in all that we do here today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, these boxes are for the offering that I'll take up later. All right, this morning, let me get a glass of water. I'm sorry. You know, in the Word of God, the Bible is full of dichotomies, contrasts and comparisons. For example, Cain and Abel, Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, Saul and David, heaven and hell, darkness and light, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. And I believe the most important one of all is the one that we're looking at right here in 1 Corinthians 15, the comparison between Adam and Christ. Now, I could go on and on with all these dichotomies, but suffice it to say that God uses these things to teach spiritual truth. Jesus, while he was here on earth, he would use the simple things that everyone understood, sheep and goats, wheat and tares. Nothing complex about those things, but he used those simple earthly things to help us understand spiritual truth. The higher truths that we could not comprehend without his help. And so we see that the Lord Jesus used those things to help us go from the unknown, from the known to the unknown, and from the help us to see the relationship between these two items or these two dichotomies, see the differences, the similarities, and the significance of each and every one of them. But today, I want to contrast and compare the two most significant men in all the Word of God, Adam and Christ. Two significant gardens and two significant trees here this morning. I want to take a look at those. And so this morning I hope and pray that it will be a blessing as we examine the differences and the contrast and comparisons now between these two men. I like to say this too, that the two men, Adam and Christ, determine everyone's destiny. You cannot escape that. And the two gardens require a decision, and the two trees bring either condemnation or deliverance. And there's no escaping those truths. And what we do with each one, whether it be Adam or Christ, will determine our destiny, and it will bring either eternal damnation or eternal joy and peace. But this morning, I want to begin by looking, first of all, at two Adams. Two Adams, persons of destiny. Now, we've already looked at the passage, but we see here that the Bible, speaking of these two Adams, speaks of the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, when these two men are compared, we find these similarities. Both were in a garden. Both faced temptation. Both are associated with a tree. Both made decisions in a garden. And both paid a great cost as a result of their decision. When these two men are contrasted, we find these differences. Adam sinned in a garden. Jesus prayed in a garden. Adam gave in to temptation. Jesus overcame temptation. Adam sinned at a tree. Jesus died on a tree. Adam made a decision to disobey God in a garden. Jesus yielded to the will of God in a garden. Now, each and every one of our destinies is determined by these two men. Adam or Christ. Those are the two people that determine everybody's destiny here and throughout history. Now, being the fact that we're in either one or the other, the fact is that when we're born, all of us are in Adam when we're born. Every one of us. We are born in Adam. So as you look at that and you think about that, the Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. So you receive a fleshly birth when you're born into this world, and you are then part of Adam's race. You become a person who is in Adam. Now, think about this. Whatever happens to Adam happens to you. You're in the box. Now, if I burn this box, what happens to the contents inside the box? They burn. What if I put this box, what if I crush this box? What happens to the contents inside the box? It gets crushed. So in other words, anything inside the box goes the same place as the box. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Yeah, it sure is, but you see, that is what it's like, spiritually speaking. Every one of us is in the box of what Adam did, and therefore we are also receiving the same judgment, the same consequences that Adam brought into the world. So, in other words, what Adam did, we did. When he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. That all took place when Adam sinned in the garden. We are all part of his race. We were in Adam when that took place. And as far as God sees it, every man is accountable for what Adam did in that garden. We are the same as him. We have died, and we also have ended up in a place where we are counted as sinners. So Adam brought all kinds of things into this world. Take a look at some of the things that Adam brought into the world. Let's see. He brought the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So that's what we are. We're in Adam. We're born of the flesh. But you know, another thing he brought into this world was sin. And because of what Adam did, we did it. You know what else he brought into the world? Because of his sin, he brought death. There we go. Death was brought into the world by Adam. You know what else he brought into this world? Because of his sin? Sorrow. Sorrow was brought into the world by Adam. And last of all, you know what he brought to us as well? The judgment for our sin, which is hell. All of that is in Adam. This is what he brought to us, and that's what we have in him. Right here today, that's what we have. Now, when we see that just as in Adam, we got in here by birth, the only way that we're going to get into Christ is by birth. Ye must be born again. And when you're born again, you are taken out of Adam and you're placed in Christ, because now what you have done is you put your faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you, and God reckons that as righteousness, and he moves you from this box, so to speak, to this box, and so now you're in a position that just as you were accounted guilty of everything that happened here in this box, now everything that Christ did is now accounted to you. So therefore, Jesus died, you died. When he was crucified, you were crucified. When he rose again from the dead, you rose again from the dead. And when he ascended to the right hand of the Father, you ascended to the right hand of the Father as well. Now that's enough to make a wooden Indian shout, amen? I mean, do you realize how great that is to think what God has done for us when he placed us out of Adam and put us into his dear Son? We are now in this box. Now you think about it, this box right here, we could fill this box up with more than the cards I just put in there. We could fill this box to overflowing with maliciousness, malice, hatred, anger, strife, contention, you name it. We could put that stuff in the box and it would overflow out of that box more than you can even imagine. But over here, I got good news for you. The good things that we have in Christ would also overflow just like that box. But you see, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And this box would heap up higher and farther than that box ever will. The glory that you have in Christ, the blessings you have in Him, far outweigh what you had in Adam. Now, I want you to see what we have in Christ. Now that we've been placed in Christ, here's the things that we enjoy in Him. Let's see. First of all, we enjoy life. You see, we've passed from death unto life the moment we were put in Christ. You know what else we get? Well, we were born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Talk about that in just a moment, a little bit more. We also receive something that we enjoy, and that's joy. Sure beats sorrow, doesn't it? We get that in Christ. Get joy. But you know also, we got a great eternity, because you know what else we get? We get heaven. All this in heaven too. Amen? But listen, there's one thing we need it in order to be in that box, because we were sinners. What did we need to get over here? We needed this. Righteousness. That's what we needed to get in Christ. We needed righteousness. Now, we were in Adam. We were sinners. There was nothing we could do for ourselves to get out of Adam. The only thing we could do was simply hope and pray that something would be done for us. And praise God, Jesus did something for us. He went to the cross. He died in your place and mine. And now, righteousness can be bestowed upon you and me so that we can now be in Christ and be accounted as doing everything that Christ did. It's all put on our account the same as though we did it ourselves. But then look at John chapter 3 for just a moment. I know it's a familiar passage. John chapter 3. Verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was like most of us here. When Jesus said this truth to him about every man must be born again, Nicodemus thought of the physical. And he says to the Lord, is it possible that a man can be born again? What does he have to do? Go into his mother's womb and be born again? He was thinking only of the physical level. But the Lord Jesus Christ explained to him more fully by saying in verse 5, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's Jesus' way of saying, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be born twice and only die once, wouldn't you? Only to die a physical death on this earth, but to know you have an eternity in heaven, rather than being over here and being born once. Dying physically and spiritually forever in the lake of fire. I think the choice is clear. Two men, two persons of destiny. But I also want to point this out, that Christ is not referred to as the second Adam. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice in verse verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, there's a reason why the Scripture is very clear about this. God says what He means and means what He says. He says the first Adam and then the last Adam. You say, well, so what? What's the big deal about that? The difference is that Jesus Christ is the last Adam because there will be no others. The first Adam brought sin and death into this world. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He took everything that Adam had brought into this world, and He took it and He put it on the cross and He put it to death there at the cross. So the old creation, everything of Adam, died that day. He brought it to judgment and it was finished. The old creation was done. The last Adam took care of all of that. We no longer have to worry about what Adam brought into the world because the last Adam took care of it all. So the cross ends the first creation, the old creation, but it ushers in a brand new one. And that's why when you're born again, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. A new creature. Because you're part of the new creation that now begins at the cross. The old creation ends in death. The new creation begins in resurrection. I don't know about you, but that's powerful stuff, isn't it? To know that you're a part of that new creation. You're a part of what's coming into the future. And as a matter of fact, as soon as you pass from Adam into Christ, you are a new creature. You've now entered into that new creation. All those blessings of Christ, all those future things, all now belong to you because you are now in Him. But also notice that Adam is referred to as the first man and Christ as the second man, not the last man. It says in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was born of the flesh. That which is earthy is earthy. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So he was the first man. And as the first man, we know what he did, don't we? You see, what he did brought us into ruin. But the second man, not the last man, the second man started a whole new race. You see, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 5, and we'll see what Adam did for us. This is the lineage of Adam. This is the family of Adam, which we are all a part of. In Genesis 5, it says, this is a book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created He them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. So this is now going to be given to us, the book of the generation of Adam. And I want you to, I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm just going to point out, as you look through this chapter, you'll find for yourself, it says, after the name of each man, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Why? Because they're part of the family of Adam. In Adam, all die. Well, when you go to the lineage of Christ, and I won't turn there, but when you turn to the two generations of Jesus Christ in both Matthew and Luke, you'll find that all it says is so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. But there is no mention of death, because in Christ shall all be made alive. So those people who are part of the lineage of Christ, as far as God was concerned, they never died. And they didn't, because in Christ all shall be made alive. There is no death in the lineage that Christ brings. And that as the second man, it is a brand new creation full of life, starting with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, those are the two men, two persons of destiny. But there are also two gardens, places of decision. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. A common story, I know all of us have heard that before, but I wanted to read through it to get the gist of what we're having to look at here, and just so we can understand it better. So in this first garden, we find Adam and Eve. And so Adam falls into a temptation brought here by a serpent. He listens to the serpent and allows himself to be persuaded. That temptation causes him now to act in direct disobedience to God's command, what God had told him to do. He made a decision to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and by doing that, he died instantly. Spiritually, he died the moment he ate. He lost his spiritual life, and would eventually face physical death. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. Here's what God had told Adam. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now God cannot lie, can he? God told Adam what he meant, and he meant what he said. And he even added the word surely, as though he even needed to. He tells the truth, but yet he tells Adam, to make it doubly sure, he says, you shall surely die. There is no doubt about it. If you eat of that tree, you will die. Well, we know Adam did. He partook of that tree. But you know, when he was doing that, he was only thinking of himself. He was thinking of the benefit of being his own God, of being able to make his own decisions and not have to have God tell him what was good and what was evil. He desired to find that out for himself. He wanted to then be able to make his own decisions, do what he thought was right and what he thought was wrong, and he didn't need God's help. He could do it himself. We live in a world today that is filled with people just like that. There are people all over this world that every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes. That's how morality is determined today. If they think it's right, it's right. If they think it's wrong, it's wrong. And so what they think is wrong, and you don't think it's wrong, you're in trouble. They want to say, well, if you think what I'm doing is wrong, how dare you? Isn't that about right? And if they say this is right, and you say it's wrong, watch out. Either way it goes, they are determined to shove their morality down your throat. That all comes of Adam. Adam wanted to determine his own destiny. Adam wanted to do what he wanted to do, and therefore he ate of that tree. And when he did, his decision not only affected himself, but it also affected everyone, the entire human race. It plunged them into sin and death. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam's transgression caused all of us to face that condemnation. He did what he wanted to do. That decision is then imputed to us, as though we made that same decision. So that simply reveals the power that one decision can make. One simple decision changed the entire course of human history. Because of that one simple bad decision, we are now experiencing what we see in our world today. But now we move to the second garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 39. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, prayed prior to the crucifixion. And here he is in the garden. In verse 39, it says, and he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ is now in his garden, and he is now facing a temptation as well. A temptation to not go to the cross, to not do the Father's will. Adam had also faced that same decision. Would he do the Father's will or not? And Adam made, of course, a decision to disobey his Father. But here now the Lord Jesus Christ is here in an agony praying, and he knows what has to happen. But he says, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. That cup represents the overflowing sin of mankind. And it represents all the wrath and the judgment of God upon that sin. And so it's overflowing, filled with sin. And God's anger and wrath was included in that cup that Jesus Christ would have to drink of. In other words, he was going to take your place and pay the judgment of enduring the wrath of God and his anger upon sin, your sin and mine. So he was praying, if it be possible, Father, remove that cup. But if not, thy will be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Aren't you thankful that he didn't do his own will like Adam? We have a Savior that admitted, or I should say submitted to the will of God that day. And he said, Father, I'll do what you've sent me to do. I'll give my life for mankind. But the agony that he suffered there that day as he prayed, it says that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Great drops of blood. I've heard that you can get into a situation where there's so much stress upon your body that you can actually find that blood will ooze out of your pores. And Jesus Christ was suffering in agony so deep because he knew that he, the Holy One, was going to suffer sin and be made sin for every one of us. A very abhorrent thought, but rather a necessary one for the salvation of you and me. So we find two gardens, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, places of decision. Now, that one decision that Jesus Christ made it possible for all of us to be saved. But I want to consider, last of all, two trees, places of damnation. Go back to Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So Adam, of course, did what he was not to do. He ate of that tree, and therefore he sinned at a tree when he was told not to partake of it. And we know that then, because of partaking of that tree, he suffered a curse. You go to Genesis 3:14, and as you go down through, you'll find that Adam suffered a curse. Look at verse 14 or 17. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and of the dust shalt thou return. The judgment that fell upon Adam. He ate of a tree that he was not to eat of, and because of that he suffered a curse. And because of Adam's sin at that tree, it is forever associated with sin and death. Whenever you think of Adam, you think of a tree, don't you? How many of you here, when you think of Adam, what's the first thing many times you think of? You think of eating the apple, as they say, in the Garden of Eden. Well, don't know if it was an apple. I really don't believe it was. But you want to ask me later, I'll tell you what I think it was. But it wasn't an apple, I don't believe. But either way, every time you think of Adam, you think of a tree. And you think of that tree of knowledge of good and evil that he partook of. Now, as a result of that, Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden. They could never go back into the garden that they had sinned in. It was over. And so the entire human race has been brought upon, or has received, or been brought under a curse, which has affected us down to this present day. That curse is still upon us. So this tree, it brings us nothing but sorrow. We see condemnation by a curse. Adam brought suffering, sin, and death, and ultimately eternity in the lake of fire. But fortunately, there's a second tree. There is another tree. And go with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. The first tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a place of damnation where we were condemned by God. The second tree, the cross of Calvary. But as you turn to Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou shalt hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is cursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But notice it says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That passage was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. When he went to the cross and hung upon the tree of Calvary, he was there suffering for you and me, was cursed of God. And it was said there that anyone who's hanging on that tree is accursed, but do not let him hang upon the tree when the sun goes down. The Lord Jesus Christ was hung upon the cross of Calvary. He was accursed because he was there, but then he was taken down before the evening fell. So he didn't hang upon the tree overnight. But then look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. And as you turn there, you can just hold your place there. Jesus Christ was condemned on a tree. And by dying on that cross, Jesus Christ was condemned in your place and mine. And so he redeemed us from the curse of the law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, where did we just read that? Deuteronomy 21. And it's speaking now of Christ, who has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he was made a curse for us because it's written, cursed is everyone that's hanged on a tree. That should give us joy. To know that someone was willing to go to a cross and die for us. To take our sin upon himself, all that was here, and take it upon himself and die on a tree in our place. To be cursed like we deserve. You see, he suffered the curse of the law, and that is the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That was the curse. That was the punishment that we deserve because of sin. We should die, but Jesus Christ went to the cross, and what a joy that second tree brings. This tree brought damnation, but this tree brings salvation. This tree here brings deliverance from sin. It brings joy to our hearts. It brings eternal life in heaven. Every good thing you can think of comes as a result of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. But thank God it didn't end there. He rose again from the dead. That's the power of the gospel. It cannot end at the tree. It has to go beyond that to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which he accomplished on the third day. He arose from the dead to give you and me life forevermore. But as we think about these gardens, and we think about these trees, and we think about these two men, Adam made a decision in his garden. He sinned in his garden. He suffered death in his garden. But Christ made a decision in his garden too. In his garden, he obeyed the Father. In his garden, he delivered up his life in the garden. Now, Christians here today, you also must make a decision in your garden. So what are you talking about? Every believer has a garden that you will enter into. The garden of decision for you. You will enter into a garden where God will say, what are you going to do with your life? Are you going to give it up to me, or are you going to live it for yourself? You see, when it comes down to that question, your life is very important to you, isn't it? Your life is very dear, near and dear to you. And so when someone asks for you to give up your life, they're asking you to give up all of your dreams, your aspirations, your desires, your plans, all the things you want to do, all the things you want to accomplish. And God's saying, give that all up for me. Now, that is a tough decision, isn't it? Because you don't want to give all those things up. That's what you have dreamed about all your life. That's what you want. But now you come to this garden of decision, and God says, which will it be? Your own life? Or will you lose your life in mine? It's up to you which decision you make. You see, decisions have a very strong impact, don't they? One decision can make a big difference, can't it? And that one decision in your life could transform your life. Or it could make your life a life of nothing. A life of vanity. A life that's worthless. A life that is simply not even worth contemplating. But over here, if you make a decision for Christ, His life will then be lived through you. And you'll experience a life you can't possibly imagine. But you know, there's also things in your life that may be smaller than that decision. Each one of us enters into garden experiences like a lot of times in our life. There's smaller decisions, but all of those decisions have an impact. But the greatest one of all is that decision about your life. But you know, the last thing we need to consider too is for those who are lost, you can choose to remain in Adam. You're born in Adam, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You can say, I want nothing to do with what you just preached. I want to stay the way I am. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do, just like Adam did. That's a choice you can make. You can't be neutral. Either you choose for this side or you choose for here, over here. And then you can say, well, you know what? I want to be born again. I want to pass from death to life. I want to know the joy of being delivered from sin. I want to know the joy of being in Christ and enjoying all the benefits of being in Him. That decision can be made right here today. You can make a decision for eternity right now by saying, I will put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be counted for righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We are saved by God's grace, meaning you can do nothing to save yourself. You can do nothing to get out of Adam yourself. You can't get out of Adam except by faith. And when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross, the resurrection that he then performed after that third day, you can then and only then be placed in Christ and enjoy eternal life. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But those who believe in Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish as those over here, but have everlasting life. Amen. Every head bowed this morning. The choice now is up to you. Which man, which garden, which tree will you choose? That decision is one that only you can make. No one can make that decision for you. No one can say, well, I want to put you in Christ today. They can't do that. They may say, I want to make the decision for you about your garden. They can't do that either. They may say, well, I want to make a decision regarding that tree, and I want you to make sure that you choose the right tree, that you choose the tree of Calvary, and you put your faith in what Jesus did there. But you know, nobody can make that for you. It's a personal decision that you must make. And as a believer, it's a personal decision that you must make today as to what you will do with your life. Maybe there's smaller decisions that you need to make today as well. You're in that garden right now, and you're saying, Lord, help me know what I should do. Help me to make the right decision that I have before me. So this morning, if you're here this morning and you would say, preacher, I know that I'm not saved. I know that as you preached, I'm over here, I'm in Adam. I'm lost, without hope, without God. Would you please pray for me this morning? Anybody like that here? Anybody at all? Okay, perhaps you're a believer. And today you would say, preacher, I have a very, very major decision in my life right now. I don't know what it might be. Maybe it is to make a decision about giving up your life for his. Maybe it's just a smaller one about a job, a marriage, finances, whatever it might be. There's all kinds of decisions that need to be made in our life. But if you're in that garden right now, you might say, would you pray for me this morning? Anybody like that? in a place where they have decisions to make. God bless you, you. Okay, many hands going up. All right. All right, let's pray this morning. And as we pray, we're going to have Brother Mark come and lead us in a song for invitation. If you'd like to come while we sing that song, you're welcome to come to the altar and ask God to help you with those decisions today. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for taking your son and allowing him to come and be put upon a cross and die in our place and give us eternal life. Father, I pray you'd help all of those here today to make the right decisions as they are right now seeking to know your will. Help them, Lord, to make that decision that would please you. And we'll thank you for all that you do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to number 705. 705.